If you walked in, you probably got two of these. One is in Luganda and one is in English. And this is what we're going to be doing next week. We'll go out on the streets of Kampala, Kampala Road, Nkrumah Road, Nassau Road, William Street, Loom Street, Wilson Road, Benchuanka, and all these arcades, inviting people to Jesus Christ and to the kingdom. The first one there is invitation to the kingdom of God, and the back, invitation to church, Calvary Kampala, Calvary Busega Bunga. The second one in Luganda, Ukwandizwa Mubaka Waka Waka Tonda. Some of you think I don't speak Luganda. Then Ukwandizwa Mukanisa. So please read them, prepare, and you're all invited. None of us is an expert in evangelism, but we're going to take a very simple message to these people. We're just going to welcome them to the kingdom and welcome them to church. So Tuesday evening, 5:30, we'll gather here on Wednesday and Thursday, and Friday at 10, we'll gather here, we'll worship, we'll pray, and exactly at 6, we'll break up into groups and then go and cover the area, whatever area there is to cover for the day. So be here Tuesday, 5:30, and we'll go out and be witnesses. We are not ashamed of the gospel, are we? It's God's power to save. And with that, let's open up to the book of Matthew. We take a break from Acts. I forgot my palm branch. It's Palm Sunday. Anybody brought a palm branch? It's Palm Sunday, marking the beginning of the Passion Week, the week through Jesus suffered and died on the cross. And up to this time, Jesus had walked out of Jerusalem. He had gone to Jericho from where he preached. And then he's coming back up into Jerusalem, and he has a grand welcome. He does two things. He declares himself to the Jews as their king, and he also cleanses the temple. And that's what we're going to see in our text this afternoon. Let's bow and pray. Lord Jesus, we gather again, Lord, in anticipation of hearing your voice, Lord, and we ask Jesus that as we read your word, Lord, not only may we hear, but that you may walk out, Lord, to take action, Lord, to act upon everything we're going to hear. Lord Jesus, we open up our hearts and our minds, we open up ourselves, Lord, for you to fill us with your truth, Lord, because your truth sanctifies, Lord. Fill us with your love, fill us with your word. Your word is alive. Your word is life. Lord Jesus, we ask that you challenge us, you confront us, that you cleanse us. Show us who you are. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Jesus is coming into Jerusalem up, climbing this hill called Zion in scriptures. And in the first 11 verses of Matthew chapter 21, he enters, and this is what we generally know as the triumphant entry, rather. Verses 1 to 11, and when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone asks anything to you, you shall say the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them." All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the mud, rather on the road. And the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" So the multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee." So as I said, this is the beginning of the week through which Jesus would suffer and die on the cross. He knew that he was coming to be illegally arrested. He's coming to be unfairly tried. He's coming to be brutally, painfully, and shamefully crucified. But he walks in courageously. Now, naturally, if you sense danger ahead, what would you do? You just go around the danger. But Jesus walks through into Jerusalem, knowing it was going to cost him his life. But he does just that for you and I. There, scripture is fulfilled. As Jesus could not even own a donkey, so poor a carpenter he was. Quoting Isaiah chapter 62, verse 11. As Isaiah had prophesied, that tell Zion, the daughter of Zion, those are Israelites, tell them that their king is coming on a donkey, lowly, sitting on a donkey, a colt, fall of a donkey. Jesus is coming in poverty and humility on a borrowed donkey. He's coming peaceful. A donkey is a peaceful animal. It's a slow animal. It's a calm and meek animal. It's very strong, but very meek. Its power is controlled. He comes pursuing Jews and Gentiles alike with his love, with his grace, with his mercy. Now that's contrary to his second coming, when he comes on a horse, a swift war animal, conquering and to conquer, as we find in Revelation. He won't come as a lamb to be slain anymore. He's coming as a conquering king. One author said this was triumph of humility over pride and worldly grandeur pomp. It was a triumph of poverty over affluence, a triumph of meekness and gentleness over rage and malice. Now, in our worldly mind, you'd think that is not triumph. That's not being triumphant on a donkey. If Jesus lived in our day, while everybody drives, would have come riding on a bicycle, a borrowed bicycle, slow, peaceful, lowly. The humility of Jesus is unthinkable. It's uncomprehendable. You think of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, God who owns everything, could not even own a donkey. And the welcome he receives can only compare to one that a Roman general receives when he had gone out and successfully won a battle. Pretty much similar to a presidential motorcade in our day. Bystanders were shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Hosanna meaning save now, help now. The Jews, the Romans, the Gentiles standing by were crying out, "Lord, save now." Now some of them were thinking he's coming to get rid of the Romans. He's coming as a warrior, oust the Romans, and be the king right there in Jerusalem. The others who had spent a long time with him knew that it wasn't just conquering the Romans he was about to do. It was actually saving souls. This is the savior of Israel. This is the one who would die on the cross to cleanse humanity from sin. Hosanna, Hosanna, save now. Lord, come save your people now. Save them from their sin. That was a quotation from Psalm 118, verse 26. And during the Passover period, actually the Passover meal, before the Passover and after the Passover, they would sing what we call the Hallel Psalms. That is a group of psalms that start with praise the Lord. You know the psalms? From Psalm 113 to Psalm 118. Those are the Hallel, Hallelujah, praise psalms. So they would sing Psalm 113 and 114 before the Passover meal, and then they would sing Psalm 115 to 118 after the meal. Now, interestingly, they chant that psalm way before the Passover, 6 days before Jesus would actually die on the cross. And it looks like they sang this anticipating what was going to happen on Good Friday. Jesus was going to be killed on the cross. And they were saying, "Jesus, save now. Bring your salvation, Jesus, now." Some took off extra clothes they had to decorate the way for Jesus Christ to ride on. Hankies and scarves and shirts and everything they could. Tree branches, palm trees, that's where it traditionally it's known as Palm Sunday, just to honor and worship the King of the Jews. One author said, those who take Christ for their king must lay all under his feet, even their clothes. This was a red carpet welcome for Jesus Christ. And as this was happening, bystanders were wondering, who is this? Now, they could have asked an inquiry, trying to find out who Jesus was, like, who is this guy? Or in despise, like, who does he think he is? He's not a politician. He's not even a Roman soldier coming from war and has been successful. Why are they giving him such a red carpet welcome, such a lengthy motorcade? Why are they chanting praises to him? Why are they calling upon him to come and save? Who is this? Whether asking to inquire or to despise, they get an answer. This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. There's only one Jesus, the prophet from Galilee. This is Jesus, the Savior. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. This is Jesus, the Prince of Peace, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords. I like that song by Third Day, King of Glory. In the song, the lyrics ask, who is this King of Angels, or blessed Prince of Peace, revealing things of heaven and all its mysteries? My spirit's ever longing for his grace in which to stand. Who is this King of Glory, Son of God, Son of Man? Who is this King of Glory, with strength and majesty, with wisdom beyond measure, the gracious King of Kings, the Lord of all the earth and heaven, the Creator of all things? Who is this King of Glory? He's everything to me. He is Jesus, precious Jesus, the Lord Almighty, the King of my heart, the King of Glory. This is Jesus, the Savior, riding in humility, in poverty, but in grand welcome. As we look back to the events of Palm Sunday, we look back to Jesus riding into Jerusalem and publicly accepting worship and adoration. Remember, in the past, whenever he did anything, heal or performed a miracle, he would tell the Jews, everybody, don't tell anybody until it's time. My time is not yet. Now, this time, he's like, come on, sing on. You're calling me to save now? Sing on. He publicly receives worship. And as Christians, Palm Sunday should cause us to think ahead to the return of Jesus Christ as a conquering king. He's not coming as a lamb to be slain anymore. That was done. He's not coming on a donkey anymore peacefully. No, that was done. He's not coming poor. He's not coming in meekness. No. Jesus is coming as a conquering king. He's going to be riding a white horse. Going to come to war against all the armies of the world that had rejected him, all the falsehood, satanic falsehood. And I hope that can sober us up to know that, you know what, we are expecting the King of Kings to return. We had better be ready to stand along the way and say, Hosanna, blessed he is he rather who comes in the name of the Lord. In fact, in Matthew chapter 23, verse 39, after Jesus had confronted these religious leaders with their greed and selfishness and pride, and they had rejected him, he tells them, you'll not see me again until you hear, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. He told them, you'll not see me again until I come the second time. And I'm coming as a king, conquering king. In Revelation chapter 19, you can flip there real quick, Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 to 16, we have a description of the second coming. Revelation 19, verses 11 to 16. The Bible says, now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he would strike the nations, and he himself will rule with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of the Almighty God, and he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Don't you look forward to a grand return of Jesus Christ? Describes there. And you know who is going to be following him on white horses? Us. Are you doing your horse riding practice? As we look back to what happened on Palm Sunday, we should also be looking ahead to Jesus coming back in grand pomp as King of Kings and as Lord of Lords. He rides into Jerusalem, and guess where he ends? He ends up. He goes to church. He goes to the temple. He goes to the center of Jewish religious life. He goes to the center of Jewish living, the temple. This was a place where everybody met God and talked with God through the high priest. This was the only place on planet where they could do that. And they did that actually 3 times a year, 3 feasts, but majorly on the Day of Atonement. Can you imagine going to church 3 times a year? Easter, Christmas, and somewhere in between. He goes to the temple and is not very impressed at what he finds in the temple. He has to do something as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. In verses 12 to 16, we read that, then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove all those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant and said to him, do you hear what these are saying? And Jesus said to them, yes. Have you never read, out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise? Then in verse 17, he leaves. Jesus rides into Jerusalem, goes right into the temple. He finds a lot of business going on. It had become a business park and a forex bureau. Now, during that time, Passover, of course, Jews were scattered all over the world. They lived as far as Eastern Europe, North Africa, and the Far East. And, of course, they had to bring a Passover lamb, thousands and thousands of sheep in Jerusalem for sacrifice. So the ones who came from so far away, hundreds of miles away, could not really carry along a sheep and travel with it for hours or days. So what the Levites did was to raise some sheep within Jerusalem so these people, these Jews, would come and buy them there in Jerusalem. What also happened was that the Roman Empire had its own currency, the Roman coin. But in the temple, it was only the temple shekel that was accepted in worship. So that has to be, that their currency, the Roman currency, had to be changed into the temple shekel. Now, these guys were smart enough to know that, you know what, we can rip these people off. They come, let's take advantage of them. A sheep that costs so little, let's make it cost so much. Exchange rate, let's inflate the exchange rate and make money from these people. Now, they could have done that outside the temple. That was fine. They probably wouldn't have any problem with Jesus Christ. They would have done it outside the temple, but they did it right in the temple compound, a place where people are supposed to gather to talk to God and to listen to God. It had become a marketplace. It had become a place where people are ripped off instead of being ministered to. People being cheated instead of being served. And Jesus is not impressed. Now, this was a 17-acre plot of land. And tell you what, he is strong enough to kick out everyone. That was a strong carpenter, right? Nobody dare touch him. Everything overturned. just by one man, not his disciples. They had helped him. Just like the religious leaders, we can allow the love of money to cloud us from doing that which God has called us to do. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, Paul would write to Timothy, he said, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." These religious leaders loved money so much that they forgot about their first commission to serve people. They loved money so much that they weren't even looking forward to the Passover day sacrifice of sheep and looking back to God's redemption from Egypt. They were just like, how much money can we make from, you know, this batch of Jews gathering for this celebration? The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. All kinds of evil start with loving money too much. And maybe you know somebody who has totally strayed from the faith just because of money. It is so sad. And you know what? They never get it because it's never enough. They're always greedy for more. They get some money, they want some more, and they want some more, and they want some more, and they forget about Jesus Christ. It's so sad. And they know it. They'll never get it. They're not content. They're always hungry for more. And the Bible describes them as those who pierced themselves through with many sorrows. They are sad. Money chasers are always sad. That is one common thing about people who chase money. Look at them around Kampala. All the businesses, you see them angry, you know, they're thinking, I need more money, I need more money. They're piercing themselves with many sorrows. They won't get as much as they want. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 16 to 17, the Apostle John writes, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not from the Father, but from the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." Why would you chase something that is not going to last? Something that develops wings and flies away in the next moment, like the Proverbs describe. You have it now, and it's, in the evening it's gone. Why would you pursue all money and all wealth and all these lusts and pride? And you know it's going to go away. It won't last. Let's remember that if we give ourselves too much towards money and towards anything that is attractive to our eyes, I tell you what, it's going to block your sight of Jesus Christ. And you're going to be piercing yourself with many sorrows. And you're going to lose it all at the end of the day. You won't take it with you to heaven anyway. You're going to leave it right here. All is going to pass away. And as we picture Jesus overturning all these tables of money changers and freeing these animals and birds and driving everybody out of the temple, he pretty much would do the same thing if he walked in some places today, wouldn't he? Some churches have become business parks and forex bureaus. Prayers are sold. If you want special favor, blessing, prayer, this is the queue. It's 100,000. If you have 50,000, you can join in at the back. And for you who have 1,000, just stay there where you're seated. I'll just wave my hand over you and pray for you. If Jesus walked in such a church, you know, all the people and the pastor would be kicked out. Church is supposed to be a place where people meet with God, talk to God, hear God, and adore God. It's not a forex bureau. It's not a business park. It's not a shop. These people have made people their ATM machines. Whenever they look at people, they're thinking, how much money can I get from them? And the people are not being ministered to, they're not being served, they're not being taught, they're not being loved. They're just being stolen from. And tell you what, they keep devising means to steal people every day. If one trick works for 1 year, they close that one. Every year they have, this is the year of God's blessing, or 2014. 14 is the year of God's double blessing, blah, blah, blah. Let's see what they'll do in 2015. They'll come up with something. Oh, saw this miracle at the beginning of the year. By the end of the year, you'll have your miracle. Boy. Don't you feel like Jesus should just go in and just sweep those guys? Get rid of them? And as we think along those lines, how about ourselves? Because the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed. AD 70 by the Romans. All the gold melted down. There's no temple anymore. You know where Jesus lives? He lives in us. That's what Paul said to the Corinthians. Oh, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. Oh, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you are bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. The temple is gone, it was cleansed, Jesus did. You can look outside and realize, oh, maybe you're not as this, we're not those guys who block people from faith. We teach God's word. How about us individually? If Jesus literally walked in your life, physically, if he met you today and looked at you in the eye, what would he have to get rid of? Think would get your phone and delete a number of messages, right? You look into your laptop, your computer, and delete a good number of movies. Would look into your fridge and get rid of all the wine and whiskey. Would get into your bedroom and get rid of all the filth. You probably would get rid of all TVs, right? Trash. If he looked in our hearts, is there evil for him to remove? If he scanned our minds, what portion of our mind would he have to totally format, like highlight, delete? We are God's temple. And it's supposed to be clean. Jesus is supposed to sit there and realize, oh, this is a good place to stay. Any evil that comes in, throw out. Every sinful thinking, block that out. Goes through your movie shelf, like, oh, you have a couple of movies in here. He goes to your bookshelf, he's like, come, I have some books here that are totally unbeneficial to you. They're not beneficial to you, so I'm going to throw them out. I need to throw out all that filth in your mind and in your heart. The Bible says we are bought at a price. We are not our own. We belong to Jesus Christ. And he calls us to be clean. Clean houses. In Psalm 139, verses 23 to 24, search me, O God, the psalmist wrote, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there's any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. We are so security conscious these days that you go to places and they have this mega security scanner. You actually walk through that thing. There's a guy somewhere in the screen. That thing actually strips you naked. Seriously. You should peep there and see. And that's how we should stand before God. God, look. Do you have anything to remove? Look through my shelf. Look through all these movies that I watch. Look through all these things that I think. Look through all these motives in my heart. You find something dirty, please remove it. And some of them will be very dear things to us. You'll be like, oh, Lord, don't touch that one. And Jesus is like, no, I have to get rid of it. It's blocking you from meeting God, seeing God, and talking with God. Search us, O God, and know our hearts. Scan through our minds and our hearts and our rooms. And if there's anything you find, God, please take it away. It's for our good. We should be asking God to purify us every day. Make us clean and pure. He wouldn't love to use a dirty cup. He wants it clean. In the inside and on the outside as well. And as we look back to Palm Sunday, Jesus cleansing the temple, not only should we look at the soon coming conquering king, we should look at ourselves right now. Are we that clean temple that he purchased with his blood? Are you? When Jesus finds his temple, his house dirty, and this guy's doing business there, we should remember that living in a day with so much economic stress can easily block our faith. It's a very slow economy. You know, the world over is slumping. The U.S. is in $19 trillion of debt. The Chinese economy that is so-called growing is slumping. Donor aid to Uganda is decreasing. We may not have money for elections. Who cares about elections anyway? They're always rigged, you know, like, would rather do without it. If you work for government, you probably haven't been paid. I'm told some people haven't been paid since December. You may start a business, dies. You may try to find ways of making money, doesn't work. Let nothing block our faith. Nothing. Not even money. Nothing. We'd rather go hungry than forget about Jesus. And I pray that as we look forward to receiving our King, to singing Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, that he would find us ready if he came today, that he would find us around his Father's business, that would find us strong in the faith, and would find us clean every day. If Jesus lives in us, we should be a clean house every day. Amen? Let's stand and pray. Jesus, we thank you so much that you're King, Lord. You are our King. You reign in our hearts, Lord. You reign in heaven. You reign over all the universe. You reign over everything. Lord, you are Savior. You saved us and you're still saved today. And Lord, as we go out to invite people to your kingdom next week, Lord, we cry what the Jews cried on that day. Save now, Lord. May you save your people. May you save those who are going to be listening to this simple message of righteousness, peace, and joy in your kingdom, Lord. Simple message of grace, mercy, forgiveness. Save, oh God. Save your people. Save them from deception. Save them from the evil one. Save them from sin. Lord, you are powerful. You're almighty. You are Savior. Lord, we want to pray the prayer of Psalm 139. Lord, search us. You find any dirt, any filth, cleanse us, Lord. You find any evil intention in our hearts, sinful thought in our mind, dirt in our hands and our feet, Lord, cleanse us and lead us in your everlasting. In Jesus' name.